Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14:3. We've been studying the gifts of the Spirit in the larger capacity of looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit for many, many months. I'm not even sure when I started this, but we're up to the place here where we're looking at prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort." And this is what we're looking at specifically. Last week, we began looking at the word comfort, that prophecy, the gift of prophecy, will build people, edify, build people in Christ. It will exhort them moving forward and bring comfort, the comfort of the Holy Ghost, to our life. To prophesy, simply stated, is to speak by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's something that we should all yearn for. Paul said, "I would that you all spoke in tongues in order that you prophesy." As we speak by the Spirit to people, we build them up or edify them. We edify the church of Jesus Christ, his people. So we want to speak by the Spirit. That does not mean someone is a prophet because they prophesy. That's a wrong conclusion that so many draw. They have a vision, they prophesy a couple times, and now they're a prophet. And that's completely void of the truth. Prophet is a fivefold ministry office where one is preparing the body of Christ for the work of the ministry, which is to build up the body of Christ. The building of the body of Christ is the employment of all believers, you know, in some capacity or another. So the gift of prophecy is simply speaking by the inspired of the Spirit. There are times, in fact, I think for someone to flow in this, in the reality of it, you do so and may not even necessarily realize. What people tend to do is draw attention to themselves and thus exalt themselves. You know, so many times when people think of prophecy, it's like they get in this other tone of voice and thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And there may be times God would have that. I'm not taking away from that. But I'm just saying sometimes people, they do things like that to try to attach some validity to what they're saying, rather than if it's by the Spirit, well, it should minister to people and they would know it. If the Spirit of God is ministering you, unless your heart's hardened, you don't have ears to hear, you know when he's speaking to you. So you don't have to draw attention. And some people, even flowing into power gifts, they endeavor to draw attention to themselves rather than just be more focused on that which the Lord wants to do to help someone, set them free from their affliction. Okay, well, we're focusing today and last week on this aspect of comfort. And I mentioned last week, I want to mention again for context sake, comfort is really one of the initial experiences of life. When you're an infant child, a child is completely insecure. They come into this world screaming. I think all babies scream when they're born. They're coming out of darkness into the light. And they, you know, they're very, just upset. You know, the babies, they cry. They're upset. They're insecure, and they need comfort. So, as a mother's nursing a child, there's comfort. When you're holding that child and rocking them, they're comforted relative to that which would disturb them. Or the insecurity of life, the fear, possibly. They hear a noise, wakes them up, and are screaming and crying. So what does the parent do? You go, I'm talking about an infant now, baby. You pick them up, you begin to hold them, you try to console them. It's interesting, some children, maybe if they're not introduced to being with people and not with mommy or daddy, the first day of school, and almost inevitably you'll have one who's just screaming and having a fit, and you try to console them. I remember at times when we had Children's Wednesday, I'd help in the nursery, And there'd be some children who they're always going to scream when mommy leaves them. So I would scoop them up and walk around the room and look at the, you know, the different things painted, animals on the wall, and just speak gently. Oh, look at the tiger. Oh, look at the, you know, the lion over here. And you just, you know, in a soothing tone to calm them. And in a few minutes, they're happy and they're playing, you know, with whatever their age level of playing and happy. Well, you learn comfort at the very beginning. And what happens, you never go on through your life where you don't still need comfort at times, because there will be things that are imposing upon you that are very disturbing to your peace, that are a threat, that are upsetting to you. And in that, we need comfort. I got to reset my Bible here. I have it on 2 minutes, so my battery doesn't go down. To reset it to don't go off screen. There we go. Praise God for devices. Well, you still have things that are upsetting to you. So what people do, if they don't learn to receive the comfort of the Holy Ghost, you will reach to the comfort of the flesh for something. And that actually is a basis of all addictive behavior. There's a second part of that is you don't have joy if you're not walking with the Lord, and you look to the flesh for joy. So you have something you experience fleshly for joy, and then you have to keep going back to it because it quickly passes. Where the joy of the Lord and the peace of God, they are ongoing. No matter what's happening around us, they're not disturbed. They're the greater force. When you look for those things in the flesh, it won't even really produce, but maybe momentarily, and then that's quickly fleeting, and you're right back where you started. So you have to keep going back to it. So you have people, they look to food, and we have an expression about comfort foods, and I don't fully know what all that refers to exactly. My assumption is that you feel warm inside. And it's just sort of like that, You know, you have people, they look to sexual relationships, and then that in itself will lead them to infidelity and fornication, all kinds of stuff. You have people who look to what might be viewed as a good activity in life, going to a peaceful place, whatever, trying to find that comfort. And what we need to realize, some things are evil in themselves, and some things are not evil. It's not evil to eat a donut. It's not evil to eat a baker's dozen. Might not be wise. You might not sleep that night. You have an upset stomach. But that's not sin. But the thing is always in looking at why am I doing what I'm doing? And if we're doing something like that to try to get some comfort. And a lot of people move, because they do that, they move into a place of excessive weight gain because they're eating out of a nervousness, and then you sit down, watch TV, and eat all this stuff, and over time you're going to gain weight because you have this excessive amount of calories and fats and all that coming into your body. So the reaching for comfort in the flesh has its consequences. Some things may be sinful and others may just not be wise. But in any case, what we want to learn to do is draw upon the comfort of the Holy Ghost relative to whatever's disturbing to us. So somewhere along the line as a believer, we want to transition from that babyish mindset of finding comfort in the flesh to where we're finding our comfort in the Holy Ghost. You know, you have people like a small child will suck your thumb. And maybe hold a blanket or some stuffed doll or something, and they're comforting themselves. You know, so you have people become older, and they either have cigarettes or donuts in or something always in their mouth, like a baby. And it's the thing we have to understand what's behind that, the motivation of that is looking for comfort, but it's looking in the wrong place, looking to the flesh. The Holy Spirit's called the Comforter. Part of his ministry is he brings comfort to us in that which would stress us out, in that which would rob our peace, in that which would be a threat to us. He brings comfort to us. Now, I want to review a little bit, and I'm going to go to some new turf here then, but Romans 15:4 is kind of an important verse to the concept. He says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The God of patience and consolation, which is also comfort, grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. The Scriptures bring comfort to us. What does God say in his word concerning that which would be a disturbance to us? That's where we look for the comfort. It's administered by the Holy Spirit from the Scriptures. And as we receive comfort, then we want to begin to have the mind to minister that to others. Just as, again, a mother has an infant child, it's like a switch is switched on where your part of your life is ministering comfort. Now, I want to bring clarity with another concept here. Empathy is not comfort. Empathy is someone feels what you feel. I remember a certain president in his work of manipulation saying, I feel what you feel. Okay. And people can feel some comfort in that. Oh, you identify with me. Now, we all know that was a lie, but the reality is, why do people respond to something like that? Because that in itself, they think, well, you're going to do right by me if you feel what I feel. And people want someone to empathize with them, to feel their emotion. And they're hoping, like a byproduct, being comfort. Now, when people are in grief, you should empathize with them if possible. Or someone who's suffering, there is a place for empathy. But if you do not transition beyond that to where you're speaking the truth, the word of God, or just ministering the presence of God, even just being there and ministering love. But if we do not transition to bring the comfort of the Holy Ghost, you know, you're kind of feeding a deception. So people many times just, they want sympathy sometimes. Sometimes it's just empathy where someone's identifying with how you feel. Now, ladies, the female gender is much more inclined this way. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way at all. It's just the makeup of the feminine side of God. You know, God created male and female. Women are not second-rate citizens of the earth. The feminine has certain qualities that the Creator put there, so therefore that's part of God's nature as well. And, you know, many times, you know, the female gender, because they're more sensitive in spirit, God created you more sensitive. You know, sometimes guys just don't get it, right? And women are more sensitive to what's going on. Now, we can learn to be sensitive, guys. But for women, that comes more natural. And in that sensitivity and the calling to nurture, sometimes someone can feel more vulnerable or threatened emotionally. So the tendency is to look for someone to empathize, to feel what you feel. And that's not wrong. That has a place. But what we need to do, if you're the one showing empathy, is ultimately bring the comfort of the Holy Ghost. You know, you have to go beyond the empathy. The empathy is like a starting point of relating to someone. But ultimately, it's only the truth that sets us free. It's only the Word of God that's going to bring the comfort of the Holy Ghost and the patience or the perseverance of the Spirit of God. We can persevere on through. I want to go to 2 Corinthians, and I shared this last week, but I need to say it again because this is foundational. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7, the comfort of the Holy Ghost is mentioned repeatedly, and like in every verse. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the suffering of Christ abounds in us, so our consolation abounds by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we suffer. Whether we be comforted, it's for your consolation or comfort, it's the same word in the Greek, and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you're partaker of the sufferings, so shall you be of the consolation or comfort. So it's like repeatedly saying the same thing here, that God is our source of comfort. And that as you, he's saying for himself, as we've gone through certain things, and what he doesn't add, but you can conclude with in light of other scripture, he had the victory over these persecutions, because that's what he's referring to. He had the victory. Even when they stoned him to death, he was raised up from the dead. Can't keep a good man down, right? But the comfort was the fact that what he went through, the Lord was present and there to take him on to victory, to deliver him, to protect, to heal, to set him free, and all those things. So as you experience Christ, his victory in any situation, the testimony of that is something you have to bring comfort to someone. For example, if someone was delivered out of drug addiction, it was supernatural, and you're speaking to someone who struggle, and you testify to them, you know, the Lord delivered me out of that. I suffered like you do with this, that, or the other. Or whether it be a physical affliction, a certain type of, you know, cancer or whatever, and you say, the Lord healed me of that, and he loves you the same as me, and his promises are yes and amen. What he did for me, he wants to do for you. See, that's comfort. That's Holy Ghost comfort. You're speaking who he is to that situation, and we really can't give anything that we don't have. We can't give what we don't have. Now, as we go on in life, we continue to get more and more knowledge, but you do need to be aware of what you don't know. And that's when you ask for help. You know, recently we got certain device type things, and I'm not inclined at all to hook up that kind of stuff. So it's like, help. Now, sometimes you know someone who can help you, and sometimes you pay someone to help you. But when you don't know, you need to get help. Well, the Holy Ghost is also called helper. He's comforter. He's helper. And there's times, I mean, we just don't know what to do. We don't know what the answer is, but we have a helper who also ministers comfort. He's the comforter. He brings peace to our situation. He brings joy to our situation. Now, we know, we grow in knowledge. We know the victory. We know Christ to be certain things. You can give that. But we're not limited to our own experience. Now, again, you can pass on what you have. But with the Holy Ghost, we're not limited to our own experience, because he can give us the thing to say to someone even though we don't necessarily know, to bring comfort. Now, speaking of comfort, and the comfort comes from the scriptures. Comfort in the Holy Ghost is not saying, it'll be all right, everything will be okay. That does nothing for me. What is the basis of you saying it's going to be okay? What is the basis for me to not be concerned if I've heard the words, you have cancer, buddy, you have 6 months to live? What's the basis that I have comfort and fear does not penetrate my heart? What God's word says, the revelation of Christ to that situation. What would bring comfort to that? It's not, it'll be okay. It's, yes, you have this issue here, but I am the Lord that healeth thee, and by his stripes you were healed already. That's where the comfort's going to come from. And many times people just walk through life with this false comfort stuff, saying, well, it'll be okay. It'll all work out. You know, there's a lot of people's lives, it doesn't work out. It's bad and it gets worse. But the Spirit of God ministers comfort, and it brings a hope for us. Hope and comfort are not really separable. They're inseparable brothers here. Hope and comfort by the Holy Ghost. So whatever we go through and we get victory, then we can bring comfort. But we also, by the Spirit, can bring comfort. Because sometimes you don't even know what someone's problem is. You don't even know what's troubling them. Sometimes they don't know what's, they're bothered, but they don't even know what the cause of it is. The Holy Ghost knows. And he can inspire you, just stir your heart to say something. And again, let's not relate to these things with emotion. It's not about emotion. It's not about, if I say it's the Lord. I mean, that could happen like that. I'm not saying anytime someone brings forth that impression, it's not God. But if we begin to associate that's what it would be if God moves on you, then it's a good likelihood you'll never flow in what you would, what you could. Because these things of the spirits should be so just sort of natural in a sense that there's no drama to it. You know, we'll talk sometimes, my wife and I, you know, we raise sons and now we have granddaughters, and there's always drama we didn't know about when we just had sons. I mean, everything becomes drama. And kids in general can be that way, but I think with girls, for whatever reason, it's a little more pronounced. And a lot of people, they make drama to everything. And it's like drawing attention to it. When kids go in all this drama, you hurt me. Doesn't look like anything wrong to me. It's drawing attention. And for us, the issue should not be, oh, the Lord's using me. But rather, we just walk in love and expect just in conversation. Just expect that something will just come to your mind to say, and it ministers to somebody, and you don't even necessarily know. They may or may not tell you. You know what? You don't need to know. They need to know. You don't need to know. It's nice if we know, but a lot of times you don't even realize you're ministering to people. Well, I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 40. I love Isaiah chapter 40. And we want to cover some new turf here. Verse 1 says, comfort ye, comfort my people, saith your God. Now, previous to this, the previous four chapters, I believe it is, he was dealing with Hezekiah. The prophet was dealing with the king, Hezekiah. And they were under siege by the Assyrians. And he made a very foolish mistake. The Babylonians came down and he showed them all the stuff of the temple. You know why you do something like that? It's pride. And you don't want people to know all your business. You know what I found? Smart, wealthy people hide it. It's the ones that are so full of pride that they can't restrain themselves from wanting to boast about what they have because they found an identity in that. And they want everybody to know. Well, that's foolish. Now all thieves know where to go. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem, or speak comfort. Here's a prophetic word. Let me finish another thought. In the beginning of Isaiah, these chapters before, a lot of it was dealing with God's dealings with Israel, with Judah, dealing with judgment on the nations, and then with Hezekiah, and now he comes up and says, now speak comfort, minister comfort to the people. Speak comfortably at Jerusalem, cry to her that her warfare is accomplished, or the battle's over for right now. And this was relative to the Assyrians. I mean, they were threatening, and the warfare is complete for the time being. At this moment in time, that warfare is over. And that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That is comforting to know your sin is forgiven and there's not going to be judgment on your head for what you did. The price was already paid. Now, in this particular case, they had already been suffering certain things as a result of their sin. They say, okay, you paid for that. The thing within the new covenant, there was one offering for sin once and for all, the body of Jesus Christ. The payment was made for all of our sins. Now, if we don't repent and we cling to our sin, well, then we're under judgment. But we can be free from judgment in a moment's time. All we have to do is humble ourselves because our sins have been forgiven. We just need to appropriate that to our life by confessing our sin and confessing him as our righteousness. So that's comfort. Your sins are forgiven. You know, a lot of people, because of unconfessed sin, are tormented. And they have guilt, and the devil will just pound on them with guilt and condemnation. And they will fear standing before God because they know in their heart they have his sin. So it is very comforting to hear your sin's been pardoned. That's a beginning point here in terms of the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Our sin is pardoned. Now, ultimately, we want to rise up and serve the Lord. And Jesus would say to people, go and sin no more. You're forgiven, you're free, go sin no more. You're healed, go sin no more. Or we end up putting ourselves right back in the torment. Verse 3, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall, this is prophesying of John the Baptist. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Now, what he is saying by all of this is this is like a forethought of what he's about to say, which essentially is that before God, everyone's the same, everyone's equal. Before God, through Jesus Christ. There's not some exalted over another or some that are like beneath everyone else, because that's how it was back then. You know, people had to, you know, they had all this work stuff going on in their mind, and some were viewed, oh, you know, they have favor and these people here not. So verse 5 says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. In other words, whosoever would look unto the Lord, which includes all the Gentile nations. And the Jews had a big problem with this because of their pride. Whosoever would look to the Lord, he died for the sins of everyone. The glory of the Lord, what will be revealed to all or to all, who all are looking for that. I mean, some it's there, but they just don't see it. There were many, many, many people who were in the presence of Jesus, but they couldn't see who he was. And actually, later on, some of those people said, crucify him, crucify him. Yet there were others who had a yearning and a hunger to know God, and their eyes were open to see, this is a Christ. Now that's comforting. God doesn't have favorites. His promises are the same to you as anyone else. See, that ministers comfort to our heart. God will accept me, who I am, with all my faults and whatever else. He'll accept you. He'll reveal himself to whoever wants to know. The question then becomes, do I want to know? Now, I know you all do. You wouldn't be here. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof as the flower of the field, or the goodness, the quality, the good quality or virtue is like a flower. The grass withers, the flower fades. The flower has its moment of glory, and then it's gone. You know, we're in our autumn season. It's probably my favorite time of year, September, October. And just 2 days ago, one maple tree. It's an autumn glory, autumn blaze, I think it's called. And I love that maple tree. I mean, it gets this like red and orange. I mean, all this brilliant color. And it's like the leaves all turned one day. It's a different kind of autumn season for us. Like an all brilliant color one day. It was like the next day. You know, we had the rain and a high wind, which was Friday night. And it's like two-thirds of the leaves are on the ground, like overnight. That doesn't normally go that way. But here was this brilliance of color because Thursday was a very, you know, beautiful, perfect fall day. Brilliance of color. And it's like, this is just pleasant. It's enjoyable just to see this tree. A day later, it's pretty much gone. There's still a few leaves on there, but pretty much gone. Now there's work to do because there's all these leaves on the ground. And sometimes we just need the tools to do the job. Thank you for the Holy Ghost, the power of God. Donna got one of those high-powered leaf blowers. And she feels power when she goes outside now because that thing will blow you off your feet. You know what I mean? It's just powerful. Well, for the people, it's our glory in the flesh. It's like for a moment. Yeah, there's a glory to the flesh. It's like gone. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And Peter quoted this in 1 Peter chapter 1, speaking of being born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. And he says, the word of the Lord endures forever. Our life, you know, it's like you're here, you're going, you're here, you're going. And the older we get, the more that hits you. I mean, it hits me that way. It's like, wow. Been married 40 years. This is our church anniversary, 39 years. Our kids are in their 30s, grandkids. Yeah. And it's, you say, wow, time went by. And your life will just fly by. A lot of times when people are younger, days seem like eternity for them, especially in school. And I'll mention when I say that, I usually like to mention when I worked in this foundry and I was like an assembly, like picking out the bad pieces of iron, tossing them. And they had this big clock right in front of me. And that was like torture. Because I'd think, 2 hours must have went by, and look up, it was 2 minutes. Because it was just a boring, boring job. And for some people, life can seem like it goes so slow. Especially if you don't enjoy life. If you have pain, extreme pain, minutes can seem like hours. But as you're enjoying the Lord, enjoying the life he has for you, it just flies by. And before you know it, we're going to be standing before the Lord. And that should be something we long for and look forward to. Not to get out of planet Earth, but the joy of standing before him, knowing you've served him, knowing you've done his will. Well, the word of God stands forever. And there's different ways we can apply that. One is just the scriptures are unchangeable. The promises are yes and amen. They're unchangeable. But also, the testimony of Jesus is forever. So as you serve the Lord in obedience to him, his word is worked in your life, and thus that is a testimony of him, and that's what you're going to take with you to heaven. So this is a comfort to us. Regardless of what's going on, God's word doesn't change. His promises are yes and amen. And the testimony of the Lord in my life, I'll take with me, and my life will continue to bring glory to God. Now, if you're not interested in glorifying God, that doesn't mean a thing to you. But if we really see him as creator to whom we give account, that there's no greater love than him laying down our life for us, that he's worthy of my life, as we see those things, it becomes important to us that our life bring glory to God with all of our faults, with all of our shortcomings. See, it's not about you being perfect. But as we obey the Lord by faith, He works in our life, and that is a testimony or a word of the Lord that's forever. So that's comforting to us. Verse 9, O Zion that brings good tidings, get thee up in a high mountain. O Jerusalem that brings good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Sometimes people are afraid to speak boldly. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now here they are. God's saying, your warfare is accomplished. They're under threat of being annihilated by the Assyrians previous to this. And he's saying, lift up your eyes, behold your God. He is your deliverer. He is the victory. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It's really saying to speak the gospel. Behold your God. Verse 10, now it's going on. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. When the term arm is used, and many times hand as well, it's speaking to the power of God. He's saying the Lord will come, and in his power, the power of God is going to be what would dominate or rule for him. And with ruling what? Well, ruling devils that want to infringe upon your space. And then, of course, at the end, there would be the millennial reign, and it would be an absolute rule. But now he's come, he's conquered sin, death, and devils. He's given us his authority. By his arm, we rule and reign in this life as priests in the kingdom of God. Proceeds, behold, his reward is with him. If we don't embrace that it is to our benefit to know and serve the Lord, well, then we're not going to do much of that. Just like it says in Hebrews 11, what is it, verse 6, that it's he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we don't really believe it will be beneficial to seek him, you won't do it, not for long. But when we believe this is payday, I mean, it's like if you had some inkling that there was gold buried outside of your house back in the yard, you come across some little map or something. I mean, if it'd be me, I'd be digging till I hit that gold because it would have value. Well, after a while, maybe you don't find it, you don't find it. And you say, there's not really gold back here. You stop digging. But as long as I believe I'm going to benefit from this, I'm going to dig. And saying that, I think of the old, the gold miners and such, people would hear, there's gold out in them our hills. So they all moved to California, the big gold rush, and some did strike it. And other parts, particularly in the West, at one point there was gold around here. I mean, I've read and heard like down Muddy Creek, but it wasn't gold like out West. And then you had the Alaska gold rush after the California gold rush. And then you got to Jed Clampett, that black gold oil, so people digging down a little deeper. But if you believe there's gold on a certain area, they would dig and they would pan for it and the whole process with that until they found it. And the very prospect that there's a possible windfall or gain compels people, move across country and spend hours in the sun panning for gold. Well, he says his reward's with him. The Lord who comes, he has a reward in mind before it even tells you the work you're going to have to do. His work before him. The Lord had, is planned from the beginning. There's a work to be done. And for those who will serve him, there's a reward. For the Lord himself, the joy set before him going to the cross was that there would be a family born of the Spirit of God by his death and resurrection. So he had his eyes on that. Again, if you come to God, you're going to have to believe it's going to benefit you. If you lose sight of that, you won't get in the Word pray anymore. In fact, if you're not in the Word and praying presently, consider what I just said. Do you really believe that that's more beneficial, that there is a benefit in God? Or is that which is most beneficial to you something of this world? his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs with his arm by his power. And this really speaks to the pastoral ministry of the Lord's feeding the flock, gathering the lambs, carry them in his bosom or in your heart, which is prayer. Gently lead those that are with young. Now, as he mentions, he's bringing comfort, and he mentions the Lord's ministry as shepherd. I want to finish and go to the all-familiar Psalm. Psalm 23. And it's interesting in this concept with comfort. Many times people, as they've learned this psalm in their life and are in a crisis, grief, emotional loss or something, many times they'll go to this. Because the ministry of the shepherd is like mommy nursing or holding the baby who's just been startled or whose belly's crying out for some food. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is the comfort of the Holy Ghost. The Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, there's no need that's going to dominate my mind, will, or emotions. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He leads me by the still waters. Now, if you're a rebellious sheep, you don't experience any of that. Having food to eat in the natural is probably the dominant consuming desire or thing that pushes us, propels us. And he says here, he'll make me to lie down in the green pastures, or he'll lead me into the word of God, which will feed my soul. He leads me by the still waters. You know, you can't drink very easily. I won't say you couldn't at all. But out of moving water. Did you ever take a hose, try and get a drink? It's going to choke you. Animals, particularly sheep, they will not go where there's moving water. They want to go where there's some still water. And it's they're at peace while they're trying to drink. Well, leading us by the still waters, the term waters refers to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus spoke of that in John chapter 7, I believe, 37 to 39. About the Holy Spirit, relative to waters, and for us to drink in of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Lord, our shepherd, leads us to do that. In coming together here, and this is how I'm part of how I pray every Sunday morning. Lord, I ask for your ministry as the Lord, our shepherd. You're the shepherd, the bishop of this church. Lord, may your ministry come forth to bring the feeding of the flock. And to lead us by still waters, that as we praise and worship you, your word says that you inhabit the praise of your people, that we would, in our praises, we were brought together in a unity of the heart of worship and praise. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit, according to your word, be manifest in that to minister to what everyone would need. Now, we can be physically present with our body, but not looking to the Spirit of God, not drawing on the Spirit of God, and come and go and not get anything. And the next person got, peace or joy or stirring, provoked to love and good works or whatever it might be, would minister just the presence of God in worship. That's why I won't go. We won't go to just entertainment. So many do that. They're appealing to people's flesh, but true worship. This speaks to true worship. I'm going to come by the still waters and drink in of the Holy Spirit's ministry. As his presence manifest among us. That's not known by feeling goosebumps. I mean, maybe you do here and there. But it's not about goosebumps. It's in our spirit. We know the Spirit of God is present. And that's an awesome thing. It's nothing to take lightly. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not to make you feel good, but for him to be glorified. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod and the rod was to, fight a wolf. The staff, hook a wayward sheep, hook him with the crook of the staff, pull him maybe out of trouble. Maybe sometimes the sheep even needed whacked a little bit. But as we recognize the Lord who's our shepherd, he is my protection. He is my deliverance. That comforts us. There's a comfort. When people are out on their own, apart from the Lord Jesus as their shepherd, they're going to lack comfort. So then what else do you have? You reach more and more to the flesh, which then you become sort of addicted to that, got to do it more and more and more, whatever it is of the flesh. And it's just a self-destructive behavior. But for us, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, that can become just so cliche to us because we've heard it so much. But the simplicity of it is the Lord Jesus is my shepherd. And there's times maybe you feel insecure. You minister to yourself just by the word, the Lord's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll not fear. I'll not be worrying about need. I'm not going to fear what could happen to me. The Lord's my shepherd.